And the message this morning is quite simple.
Look at your neighbor and say, you look good today. Some of you are laughing. I don't know why. But we thank the Lord for the opportunity to worship together and to serve him. But this morning, I want to just reflect a little bit on, again, as I was talking about our trip that we took. One of the things that we really enjoyed was getting to Washington, D.C. The kids had not been there. Paul and I had been years since we were there. And being able to go there and see some monuments. And if you're familiar with Washington, D.C., you know that there are a number of monuments. And they are all over the place. They are built to honor great men and their accomplishments, great women and their accomplishments. And at every monument, here's what I found. Not only me taking a picture, or two, or three, actually 2,800 pictures I took total on the trip. But anyway, not only that, but we also saw a lot of words engraved in the sides of the monuments. And the words were there at every monument, and they were engraved in stone. There was a legacy of words, the quotes of that person whom they were honoring, etched there for all to see through the ages. We have a couple of pictures to show you here. Let's see what we have there. Let's go back to the previous one. I guess it was up there already with the kids there. Here's some words at the Lincoln Memorial. I won't read them all. The next one we have there is, these were some monumental ducks that we saw. I just want to say that. Anyway, Washington Monument. I don't know if you know this, but at the top, the very capstone of the Washington Monument is a capstone of aluminum. It's not a stone. It's a cap tip there that has Laus Deo inscribed, which means praise to God. And that's the highest point in Washington, D.C. If you see that in the next slide, there's a model of that. Then after that, go to the next one there. We saw great men like MLK and FDR that were there. Martin Luther King, of course, you see here, and the words that are inscribed in the next slide that are there are, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. You know, etched in stone forever. And if you look at the next one, you see FDR here with some words that are inscribed there. The next slide, you see Thomas Jefferson, and of course, excerpts are inscribed upon that monument on the wall. And go ahead to the next one, if you would. God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. You know, other quotes that were all over these monuments that we saw. And we saw them with a reflection of those who not only did great things, but really contributed to the nation that we now enjoy. And so whether it was MLK or FDR or Thomas Jefferson or George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, these words were engraved in stone to preserve the thoughts and the values of a nation. So today I'd like to talk a little bit about what was engraved, words. Just words, not the particular words in the monuments, but words. Look at your neighbor and say, words. There, you just said a word. The word was words. Words are how we communicate. Words are how we convey ideas. Words are how we take and represent something to someone. So if you're taking notes this morning, the first thing I'd like you to jot down is this. Number one, words have power. Words have power. How many of us know this today, that words have power? Take a look at Proverbs chapter 16, verses 24 to 28. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Let me read that again. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. While you and I may never have monuments built to honor our name, our words that we speak every day still contain power. What we say affects the lives of others. What we say determines the course of our relationships and our lives. Our words have the power to heal, and our words have the power to destroy. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Think about the training that a doctor goes through. Think about the time that it takes to learn how to bring healing to the physical body through the application of medicine. But there is a healing that comes to the soul through the words that God gives us to speak, that speak life, that speak hope, that speak faith, that speak healing. You have in your tongue the power to heal. Likewise, think of the massive destruction that takes place through a bomb going off. through the devastation of natural disaster, you and I have the power in our tongue to destroy. It's sobering to think that we hold in our possession such an instrument, such a tool where we can bring healing or we can bring destruction based on what flows out of our mouth. And while the message may be seemingly simple today, it's also applicable because every day we use words and those words have power. And like this scripture told us, those words can have the sweetness of a honeycomb or they can be those words that destroy even friendships. Words have power to heal and destroy, and each one must recognize that power. On the giving end, we must recognize the power of our words to bring sweetness to the soul and healing to the bones. And we must also be aware that we can bring strife and speak words of slander, and through that destroy people and relationships like a scorching fire. However, how many of us know that sometimes we're on the receiving end of words as well? And sometimes those words can bring healing, and sometimes those words can bring pain. But on the receiving end, we must remember to process those words according to their source and according to their truth. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down if you would, please. Process the words you hear according to their source and according to their truth. There are some people that when they say something to me, I can consider the source, and I may not take that as weightily as I would when someone else says something to me, and that source I know is a trustworthy source. But I also process against truth. If someone says something to me that is not truth, according to the Word of God and according to what I know, then I process that likewise. Process the words you've heard today, yesterday, or other times in your past. Maybe you grew up hearing that you were worthless. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has something to say about that because he died on the cross for you. You are not worthless because he gave his life that you would live. Maybe you grew up hearing words that you'll achieve nothing, that you can't accomplish anything. Don't forget the words that say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Maybe just the other day, someone spoke some words to you that are still stinging and still ringing in your ears and in your spirit and your soul. Then you need to process those according to the person, maybe what they were going through at the moment, maybe their own situation, but according to the truth that determines whether or not it's true. Now, what we have to do when we hear words like that is we have to process it. Even sometimes words that are poorly framed and poorly phrased may have some truth that we need to hear. In fact, there are times we need to hear words that are difficult to hear because they bring some truth that will help us to grow, help us in some way to mature. There's an old Arabian proverb that says, write the bad things that are done to you in the sand, but write the good things that happen to you on a piece of marble. I remember when Dr. Argue was president of North Central Bible College when I attended there back in the late 80s. Roll back your clocks just a little bit there. Anyway, as he was presiding over North Central Bible College back then, now called North Central University, there was a little card that he passed out to every student. And the reason was is because he recognized that in ministry, people will say good things about you and people will say harsh things about you. But the way to come through these words was strength and with growth is to remember long enough those criticisms to make any changes necessary in your life. In other words, when you hear a criticism, process it and say, is there something I need to hear in that? Even though it may not have been phrased very nicely, is there some way I can grow through that? But when you receive a compliment, to write that in stone because you know that you need to hold on to that and hold on to the truth that is there as well. And so what he passed out was a little card that said, write your criticisms in sand and your compliments in granite. Write your criticisms in sand and your compliments in granite. We need to hold on to words of truth. We need to hold on to words that speak life over us. This is why the Word of God is so important for us to read. Not just that we'll have some self-esteem build up as we read it together, but that we'll have our spirit aligned with truth. That when God speaks of his love for us, when he speaks of his conviction that we live and walk as followers of him, when he speaks the promises that come as we are faithful to him, we can hold on to those words. Likewise, when God speaks truth that adjusts the areas of our life that need adjustment, we can make those adjustments and then move on. The enemy wants to write your criticisms in granite and write your compliments in sand. When someone gives a compliment, when someone gives an encouragement, when someone blesses you, he wants to take away that blessing as soon as possible. And likewise, when you hear words that hurt, that sting, he wants to write those on the etching of your heart to make sure you never forget them. We must remember that God's plan and God's process is to use words in a way that builds up, not in a way of destruction. And so we have to recognize that words have power, not only when they're given, but also when they're received. And so how do we use our words? Secondly, words are a foundation. Words are a foundation. Not only do words have power, but they're a foundation. John gave us an understanding of the power of the word when he used it to describe Jesus. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, he said, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." The word for word is logos. It is the divine expression of God. God spoke, and the worlds came into being. Think about that. God spoke, boom, there it was. And all of a sudden, God brought into existence by his word everything that we see. God manifests his son to us then as the living word, as the living expression of God. And this living word tells us our foundation is established in his words. Jesus' words are our foundation of faith. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 28. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," and listen to this, "and acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You see, when Jesus finished these words, the scripture says, the crowd was amazed at his teaching. It's not a difficult concept, but the fact that Jesus brought it to the fact, if you will follow his words, then you will be like that wise man who has built a strong foundation. Because the foundation will be tested. This morning, let me tell you, the foundation of your faith will be tested. Folks, we live in Southwest Florida. How many of you have a concrete block stucco house? How many of you have a solid foundation under your feet when you're at home? How many of you have storm shutters that you put on your windows? Why? Because we expect the rains to come. We expect that there might be hurricanes. We don't say, oh no, there's a hurricane coming, let me tear down this house and build a better one. We prepare for the storm with the original building. And so you and I must understand that when we form our faith on the words of Jesus, that is a foundation that will not be shaken, no matter what comes. No matter what trials come, no matter what winds blow, no matter what hardships come, if our faith is in Christ, it is solid. Amen? So we should hear that word of the Lord and then receive it. And the parable tells us to know the words of Jesus is not enough. Just to know what his words are, we must follow them and act upon them. And Jesus gives us then his power to do something, and this is cool. He says, now, you can hear my words, receive them, act on them, you'll have a solid foundation. But here's what I'm going to do. But wait, there's more, as they say in the commercials. Wait, there's more. Here's what it is. He says, now you take my words and you pass them on to somebody else, and that's called ministry. You take my words and pass them on to somebody else, and that brings healing to them. You take my words and pass them on, and that brings hope and brings life and brings strength to somebody that needs to hear some eternal truth about Jesus Christ. Amen? Take a look, if you would, please, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. It says, whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Somebody's phone's going off over there. If you could take care of it, thank you. Appreciate that. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Now, our responsibility here is this, to bring the word of the Lord to somebody. Amen? Amen. What happens then? They receive it, or they don't receive it. Your job is to deliver the message, deliver the words. It's somebody else's job to determine whether they're going to receive it or not receive it. It's interesting to speak from this perspective, because just a moment ago when that phone was going off, I saw about 20 heads turning over here. Y'all heard it. My words got lost. You were hearing that. And I could tell by watching that. This is what the enemy wants to do. When God is speaking, he will put something else there. Not to pick on anybody. I'm not picking on anybody. I just want you to hear me, okay? The enemy will bring all sorts of things into your life at different times to keep you from hearing the words of the Lord. And he does that in the lives of others. When you go to speak God's word to somebody else, the enemy will try and steal that word. The parable of the sower tells us that. And so what we have to understand is that the words that have power are also the words that are a foundation, but not just for us, but a foundation for others. Let me tell you, if you knew that your neighbor's house was not going to make it through the hurricane and your house was solid and strong, would you invite them to come on over? I would hope so. Well, we have a foundation of a strong house. It can last for eternity, amen? Let's invite a few people over. Let's say we'll have a time of sharing together as we come together around the words of Jesus, because that is the firm foundation. Our responsibility is to bring the word and offer it to this foundation of faith. John chapter 20, verse 31, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What is the outcome of our faith? The outcome of our faith is life, and that is the foundation that he brings to us. Mark chapter 13, verse 31 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Amen. It's okay to say amen this morning. I know lethargy sets in. You know, we're hot, we're warm, we're tired. That's okay. But I want us to get this morning, because this piece that we see of words have power and words provide a foundation, our foundation, that tells us the third piece, which is that words are a testimony of our faith. Remember when our children were young and they would want something? Who was it that would throw themselves against? We maybe don't want to embarrass her, but it was Christian. Okay. Throw himself against the refrigerator. He wanted something that was in that refrigerator. And so we would say, use words, and he would begin to use these words. Words have power, words are a foundation, but words also have the ability to be a testimony of our faith. People are hearing us and seeing us, but all they're hearing and seeing from a distance is us going, They need clarity on this thing called Christianity. They don't know what it is. Take a moment to look at the world around us and look at how they interpret Christianity, and you'll see the world has no clue what Christianity is. Good place for an amen. All right, we need to get this, and here's why. Because we are the ones who are sent out into the world to clarify what faith in Christ Jesus is. God wants us to be the ones that go out there and use our words, and we use our testimony of faith. Inscribed above the eternal flame, which burns above the entombed earth, gathered from the death camps, the detention camps, the sites of mass execution, the cemeteries of soldiers who liberated Holocaust victims at the Holocaust Museum, is this inscription. Only guard yourself and guard your soul carefully, lest you forget the things your eyes saw, and lest these things depart your heart all the days of your life, and you shall make them known to your children and to your children's children. This is an excerpt from the book of Deuteronomy, which tells us that we should pass on these things to our children. There is power in our story. Look at your neighbor and say, there's power in my story. There's power in your story. Every one of us has a story. Look at your neighbor, say, what's your story? Now, don't tell it right now. There's probably not time for that. I didn't say, what's your deal? I heard somebody say something. I don't know what that was, but we all have a story. We all have a testimony. Do you know that over 60% of the Bible is narrative? It means it's telling a story. It means somebody saying, this is what God has done in my life. This is how God has interacted with my life. This is the way in which God has been working in my life. 60% of the Bible tells a story. It is the rich tradition and the effective method of people telling their own personal stories which bring a testimony of faith. In fact, more than tradition, it's the command of the Lord to tell our story to others. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, church, when we're lying down, when we're rising up, when we're walking, when we're going, when we're moving, we're talking and telling the story of what God has done in our life. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you. He is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of your Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you?" you shall say to your son, "We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us." You see, there was a story to tell. The Lord brought us up out of Egypt. We were enslaved, but he set us free. We were in a place that wasn't our own, but he gave us a place that was our own. We were in a place of desolation. He brought us to a place of abundance. I want to tell my story to my son and to my grandson and my great-grandson, to my children, my great-grandchildren. I want to tell the story again and again, says the author of this, because we want them to know that we were once not a people, but now we are a people. We were once without hope, but now we were hope. And the joy of this is it's not just for the people who were captive in Egypt. It's for all of us who were once not a people, but now we are a people. We were once without hope, but now we have hope. We were once without mercy, and now we have mercy. But somewhere there is a story of your life to tell. People may not be influenced by doctrine. People may not be influenced by the words that are in the Bible initially, but when they hear your story, they cannot argue that story. They cannot deny that story. They cannot debate that story. That is your story of faithfulness, and you say, "Look what the Lord God has done. Look how he has saved me. Look how he's healed me. Look how he's set me free." And I will tell you that as the people of God, we should never have our voice and our story silenced, because telling our story of what God has done in our life is one of the greatest privileges he gives us in the kingdom of God. To tell our story of what God has done in our lives means that we say, "Look, it's not just words on a page. It's the power of God that's been at work in my life, and I'm going to tell you how, and I'm going to tell you what God has done, and I'm going to tell that story." And that's what Peter did, and that's what Paul did. That's what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will find, again, 60% of the Bible in narrative telling the story. And so I say to you today, what's your story, and to whom are you telling it? And how are you taking your story and using it to glorify the name of Jesus? Because we have a story to tell. And when we minister to others, we should look for ways to tell our story to others. It's a testimony of what God has done in our lives. By our words we minister to others, they will be inspired by the Holy Spirit in us and by our story, because words are a testimony of faith. Number four, words are a testimony of our character. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For them out of the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." Church, I want us to just think about that for a moment. Have you ever spoken a careless word? Ever said something you wish you could get back? Ever said something and thought, "Maybe I shouldn't have said that"? Maybe it's a good time to say, "Lord, forgive me of that. To somebody else, forgive me." Because we will all give an account for every word we speak. Every word we write, every word we type on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and anything else that may have popped up in the last 24 hours that I don't know about. We will give an account to every word that we say in public and every word that we say in private. We will give an account for every word that blesses someone and for every word that curses someone. We will give an account for every piece of gossip and every piece of slander. We will give an account for every word spoken. For by your words, Jesus says, you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We're living in a culture today that glorifies insults, gossip, and even lies. It's seen on both sides of the political spectrum. It's evident in our entertainment. It has become all too common in the way we conduct business in our workplace and in our schools. Unfortunately, it has also become accepted in our community of faith to have a culture that glorifies insults, gossip, and even lies. But Jesus reminds us that our words say much about our character. We will produce with our mouth, he tells us, what is cultivated in our heart. You see, when you speak words that are a disgrace to the kingdom, it doesn't hurt someone else as much as it reveals your own character. And so we must hold true this understanding that our words reveal our character. We must guard our words and choose carefully what we say and how we say it to one another. James chapter 3 elaborates on this in verse 1 through verse 12, saying, "Dear brothers and sisters," I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, "not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. The tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is itself set on fire by hell. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring." We spent some time earlier talking about how we minister to others through our words. But you cannot pollute the spring of ministry with the saltiness of our own human flesh. You cannot take those words that are spoken in a moment of trying to encourage and minister to someone, and out of the same mouth, maybe even in a different place, bring words that are bitter and cursing. Church, we have to understand that we live in a culture that says this is okay. But I want to tell you today, it is not okay. One of the reasons we struggle with our image in the world around us is because Christians say stupid things. And it's not so much that the truth which is being spoken is wrong, but the manner in which it's being said is salty, and there's no ministry in that salt. There's no salt. I'm mixing metaphors. I'm sorry. I should know better as a preacher. We're to be the salt of the earth. Now you're all confused. Anyway, I think you get what I'm saying. We can't pour vinegar on an open wound. How about that one? We'll just go with that, all right? Does that work? We cannot speak to the culture around us with gossip and slander and hate and lies and expect that it will be received well, but we can speak the truth in love. Church, you and I may think that this is an easy message. Oh, I know that, Pastor Dan. Yeah, watch what you say. Yeah, we know that. But listen to what we just read in James. If you can get the tongue under control, you can get the whole rest of everything else under control. And I don't know about you, but I don't always have the whole rest of everything else under control. And so we work to bring the tongue underneath the authority and the anointing of Jesus Christ, and to say we want to do that. So here are a few practical hints. Number one, you are not strong if you can overpower someone with your tongue, but rather if you have power over your own tongue. Some people, when they're angry, when they are trying to exert influence, will either say or write very mean, very harsh things. It doesn't show me a strong person, it shows me a weak person. It shows someone who doesn't have control over their own tongue. And if we don't have control over our tongue, we don't have control over the rest of us. Secondly, small minds talk about other people, average minds talk about things, and great minds talk about ideas. I have a sign that represents that, and I'm going to repeat it in a moment, to ask, what do we talk about when we speak with others? Oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear about this person? Did you hear about... That's called gossip, and that's a small mind. Oh, look at weather outside. Nice. Oh, a little warm, sunny, hot, humid, you know. Not to say we can't talk about those things, but if we only talk about those things, then that's just average. But if we want to excel in the kingdom, look at the ideas, look at the principles, look at the truths, look at the bigger picture, and begin to have conversations about that with others. Find ways to transport into that, because small minds talk about people. Average minds talk about things. But great minds talk about ideas. And the ideas that are held to us in Scripture of how God can step into our lives and bring salvation and life and hope and redemption and faith are great ideas that we should discuss together with one another rather than words that harm and cause pain and hurt others. Number five, words are our means of worship. We worship through our words. As Jesus said, we cannot have blessing, cursing, worship, and wickedness flow out of the same mouth. Our words are an expression of our worship. Psalm chapter 19, verse 14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. I don't know if we've still got that whole thing up there, but if you look at that, you'll see what we just talked about a few moments ago. Here is David the psalmist saying, here's what happened in my life. I waited for the Lord, and God took me, and he picked me up out of despair, picked me up out of my brokenness, picked me out of my pain, and then he brings the truth of what God has to say there. He's given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and hear what he has done and be amazed. They'll put their trust in the Lord. And so there is this worship that comes not only in praising God for who he is, but also when we proclaim the glory of God, we may also proclaim the power of God at work in our lives. Your worship happens when you are here proclaiming the glory of God. Your worship also happens when you go out there and you proclaim the power of God at work in your life. That is also worship. It's also an act of worshiping the Lord. So whether it's in the sanctuary or whether it's in the world, our words are our means of worship. Number six, words determine the course of our relationships. Words determine the course of our relationships. 2 Corinthians 12:20, for I am afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find, and you won't like my response. I'm afraid that I'll find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly behavior. You see, the course of our relationship is crafted by our words. We talked about it from the very first scripture. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet, healing to the bones. But a perverse man spreads strife, and slander separates intimate friends. I want you to ask a few questions about your words. Number one, what do I say? That is our content. Number one, what do I say? What is the content of our words? We've talked about that briefly. Are they blessing? Are they cursing? What do I say? Number two, how do I say it? That's delivery. That's what people see on our face. Sometimes we say nice things, but we need to look at our face and tell our face that we're saying nice things. How do we deliver it in tone? How do we deliver it in the method that it's delivered? Number three, to whom do we say it? In other words, our audience. To whom do we say these words? We could say those words about Bill to John, and then all of a sudden, John knows something about Bill that we told him, and then we get it worked out between us and Bill, but John still doesn't know, and John's still mad at Bill because of what we told him about John, and then that's called triangulation. Anybody ever play that game? Woo! That one happens all the time. Here's the problem with that. When you talk to someone about someone else, you're creating a triangle. And unless you're willing to go back and retrace those triangles, when you get the problem with this person resolved, you shouldn't even be talking about that with the other person. And that's why there are times we need to talk to people. You find that one person, or maybe two people, that you can trust. I'm going through a problem right now with Bill. I want you, John, to pray with me and to stand with me and to help me to see what I need to do here. But I'm gonna ask the Lord to give me the words. And then you talk to Bill and you work it out. You go back to John and say, John, guess what? God was faithful. Thank you for your prayers. It's all worked out. There's no triangle there because it's taken care of. But see, we have people in our lives that do this. And sometimes we may do this, where we have a problem with Bill, and we tell John, and we tell Susan, and we tell Jennifer, and we tell Fred, and I don't even know who these people are. We just talk up to people on the street. Say, I don't even know your name, but I'm going to tell you this problem that I've got. And we go back and fix the problem over here with Bill, and all of these people don't know that that problem was taken care of. Church, this is what divides churches. We go around with a manure spreader. And then we wonder why it stinks. I can't say it any more plainly than that. So you and I need to get control of our tongues, and if we have a problem with someone, follow Matthew 18, work it out with that person. If you need a prayer partner, find a true prayer partner, not a gossip buddy. There's a big difference. It's a good app I should create. Gossip buddy, I could make money on that, you know? Here, just get online. Anyway, that's called Facebook. Anyway, so the fourth thing we have to do is where we say it. Where we say it. Environment. If we say something negative or critical about somebody in front of others, we are creating shame. And shame is one of the most powerful negative motivators. So ask, where do I say these things? Listen, if you think you have the freedom to say what you want to say, where you want to say it, then I've got news for you. You do not have that freedom because you are accountable for every idle word spoken. And if nobody in this life calls you to account of it, one day you're going to stand before a righteous judge and he's going to put it on a screen and say, oh yeah, you thought you could criticize this person in front of these people? Well, let me just put it up in front of 7 billion people up here and you see what you think about that. We need to pick our environment very carefully. Stop saying what you want to say, when you want to say it, to whom you want to say it, and start having that harness upon your tongue. Number 5, when we say it. Timing is everything. When we say it. Choose the moments that the Lord gives opportunity to say things. Number 6, why we say it. And why is a question of our motive. And only God can judge the heart and judge our motive. But we must choose to check our motive before we say what we want to say. Let me close with this. I know it's getting late. Thank you for your patience, but I wanted to get to number 7, which is this. Words determine our legacy. Words determine our legacy. Our reputation is based upon the words that we say. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus said it very clearly. These are red letter words. These are Jesus' words. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, tree. You're known by your fruit. What is our fruit? The fruit of our lips. What we say, how we say it, when we say it, where we say it, to whom we say it, why we say it. All of that is our fruit. And how it is presented determines our reputation. The way to change our words is to change our heart, though. We can try to change our words, and many of us may have said, I've tried that, but I've not been successful. That's because it starts in here, not right here. It starts in our heart, not just with the words. Luke chapter 6, verse 43, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Let me tell you, if you've ever been wounded by someone and their words have hurt you, you need to understand that sometimes there are things that get into people's heart that you can't change. Sometimes people say things out of what is in their heart that you cannot affect. You have to just let that roll off of you, as difficult as that is. But the converse of that is we have to check our own heart so that what we say flows out of a heart of love, a heart of grace, and a heart of God's mercy. Our legacy will be determined by our words. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 say, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You and I may never have a monument built in our honor, may never have our face cast in marble. Which face would you choose? Look at your neighbor right now with that face you would choose. Which would smile, firm, you know? Because we may never have that. We may never have our words, our quotes etched in stone. But we will have every word that we speak etched upon someone's heart. Every word that we speak will be etched upon someone's remembrance. Every word that we speak is an etching on the lives of those who receive what we have to say. It was a great privilege to travel over the last couple of weeks. We saw our family. Saw family both on my side. We stopped by to see Paula's grandmother, who's how old, 93, is she? 94 now, 94. Other family members. It's great to see family and to connect with them. You know, One of the sad things in life is when family cannot connect because words have been spoken that divide. And 10, 20, 30 years later, those words still separate. Church, if that's your condition, pray. And then go seek reconciliation, forgiveness if necessary. But don't let words keep you from family. That takes a work of God sometimes. But you have to trust the Lord to do that. We had the privilege of seeing those who we ministered to in Columbiana, Ohio, and they gathered on that Tuesday night, and we had a little bit of potluck and some refreshments and just caught up with what God was doing in their lives, but it was neat to hear their encouragement and our encouragement of them. There was a sharing together. You see that in Scripture when Paul went back to the various churches and they encouraged him and he encouraged them. That's what we do with our words. We went to the Washington area, but we stayed with a family that had been in the church there in Okinawa. Two of the kids had been in the youth group. To see Heath now grown up with a wife, a couple children, to see Heather there with her children, to see, you know, the family there and how they're doing all these years later, and just to have the encouragement that was there was wonderful. You touch people in life, and they touch you. Sometimes through things that are done, but most often through things that are said. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He is our foundation and he is our redeemer. And he calls us to recognize that we create etchings upon the human heart. Every day may not seem monumental, but we should seek to make a monumental memory of words of kindness, truth, love, and eternal foundations of faith in Christ with those we meet each day. Because words start in the heart, and they affect every part. Each day on display for all to see, our words endure as our legacy. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we come before you right now so thankful for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that your words that you spoke to us are words of life. We read the Scripture, and those words leap into our spirit and make us so alive with the promise of hope and of healing and of strength and of grace. Lord, you spoke words that at times were very, very direct. You spoke to the Pharisees with a truth that they needed to hear. You spoke to those who had wrong motives, even in your midst, even your disciples. Get thee behind me, Satan, for you have in mind the interests of man and not of God. You spoke words that were direct. But Lord, those around you knew your heart. They knew your intention. But mostly you spoke words that called us to seek the kingdom and your righteousness and know that all these things would be added unto us. Lord, when I think of the tools that you have given us, the greatest tool that we have is our tongue. For with that tool we heal, with that tool we can also destroy. And so, Lord, I won't ask today that we pray a prayer of sanctification over our entire body and our soul and spirit. I pray that we would sanctify, that we would make holy, that we would set apart just one part of our body, and that is our tongue. May we, Lord, today offer our tongue to you. May we say, Lord, keep me from speaking words that are hurtful, harmful, divisive, destructive. Loose from me, Lord, any words that cause pain and injury and harm. Bind my words, Lord, to words of truth, of love, of healing, of sweetness, of grace. Help us, Lord, to speak, not valuing the way in which the world around us speaks, for we have a culture that is broken. Help us to talk about ideas in ways that don't diminish another person, but rather promote the idea and value it for value's sake. Help us to be able to go through difficulties and challenges in relationships without then talking to others and this one and that one and that one about the problems in the relationship and creating more complications that we can't possibly go back and recover. Help us, Lord, to focus our words upon not only speaking love and grace and kindness, but telling our story. Look what the Lord has done. He brought me up out of a pit. Out of the miry clay, he set my feet on the solid ground, and all will see and all will know the mercy of my God. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you fully. And on this celebration of freedom for our nation, may we recognize that we have been set free. We've been set free from being bound to the values of this culture, of harsh and critical words, of explosiveness and of cursing and of destructive ways in which we shred others. We've been set free from all of that. We've been set free rather to walk in peace and in love and to bless those who curse us and to honor each and every person made in the image of God. So, Lord, I pray that even though we may disagree with others, we would never stoop to the level of allowing our tongue to become yet another opportunity for the devil to bring destruction through it, for our own flesh to bring destruction through it. But rather, Lord, you would give us grace and wisdom in those moments to speak peace and blessing. And Father, I pray that when we receive those words, that they would fall from us. If there be any truth in it, let us hear it. But Lord, let us not be wounded by the words of the broken and the hurting. For we know, Lord, that if those words stick in our spirit and our soul, they'll crush us, they'll destroy us. But rather, let us hear your words of truth and your words of grace and go out with joy and be led forth with peace, knowing that the word which you spoke to us is the word of life and of truth and of hope. We ask, Lord, that you would set us free to worship. Set us free to worship with our words. Set us free to tell the story of God with our words. And set us free, Lord, to live and walk every day as a tree that bears fruit and is known by its fruit for all eternity. For we may never have those words that we speak engraved in monuments of stone, but every day the words that we speak are engraved upon the hearts of those who hear us. May we make impressions that will bring honor to you and glorify your name. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day, and we look forward to seeing you on Wednesday. Thank you again. And